Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Jeff Brookshire, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Crossroads. And a few months ago, Pastor Rod asked me if I would speak on this graduation Sunday. And I said yes, and then I started thinking, what does a 53-year-old, almost 54-year-old, have to say to 17, 18, 19-year-olds who are graduating from high school? And I got a little nervous because I realized that I had a different experience than they did when I was going through high school. I graduated from high school in 1982, Frontier High School in a tiny little town, I mean tiny, called Chalmers, Indiana. And things were different back then. Back then, the most high-tech instrument that we had in the school was a calculator. A Texas Instruments calculator, as a matter of fact. I remember people talking about, you got a calculator? Whoa, that is cool. You mean to tell me you could put in 167 times 99 and it'll tell you the answer? Gnarly, dude. You mean to tell me you could put in 43770 and it'll type out hello? Wow, that is awesome. Back then, we didn't have computers, we didn't have laptops, we didn't have word processing. If you wanted to type something, you had to use a typewriter, right? You had to get a piece of paper out, and you had to put it in there, and then you typed and you hoped you didn't make a mistake, because if you did, then you had to get the liquid paper out. You had to get out the whiteout. Anybody remember whiteout? Bunch of old geezers. You'd get out that whiteout and you'd paint it over with that little brush, and then you'd have to wait for it to dry because then it'd make even more of a mess. And then you try to get it just right over that spot, the typewriter right over that spot, so you could type it again. And it never looked good. Never did. Back then, we didn't have any search engines. We didn't have Google. We didn't have Siri. Our Google was called the library, right? And our Siri was Mrs. Henderson, the librarian. Mrs. Henderson, what's the capital of Peru? Look it up yourself, was always the answer. Back then, things were so much different than they are today. But there is one thing that hasn't changed. There's one thing that has stayed the same. In fact, it's not a thing, it's a someone. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's Jesus that I want to share with you today. It is the Word of God in the Bible that I want to lift up to you today. And as I was praying about this, there were two phrases, each being three words, two phrases that seemed to raise the top. I'm going to share one of the phrases with you in a minute and the other one at the very end of the message. The first phrase is, in, not of. In, not of. Shortly before Jesus would die on the cross, Jesus was praying for his followers. He was praying for his disciples, and this is what he prayed. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. A good way to summarize this is in, not of. That we are to be in the world, but not of the world. That we would be in it, but not of it. It's very clear that Jesus wanted us to be in the world, right? He wanted us in it. He said, I do not pray to take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. He's saying, I want you in the world. You are meant to be here. You're supposed to be in the world. You are supposed to have a purpose in the world. But what does it mean to be of the world? Well, the Apostle Paul writes out a list, one of the many lists in the Bible, about what it means to be of the world. In Colossians, he writes, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us quite a list of what it means to be of the world, of what the earthly nature is like, what the worldly nature is like. He lists things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, unholy anger and rage, malice towards others, slandering others, filthy language, and lying. These are in the world and of the world. Now, the easiest one to pick out of this list, at least it was for me, is filthy language, right? Filthy language has changed. Language has changed over the years. What's acceptable in our culture? What is acceptable to say to one another? What's acceptable to sing? What's acceptable to hear on TV? Things have changed dramatically over the years about what is acceptable. Let me give you one example. That's right, I'm going to cuss. Ready? OMG. OMG. That's right. The holy name of God, the name that the scriptures say, do not use God's name in vain. The scriptures say that do not misuse the name of God. Even the Jews, when they would write out the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, when they got to the name of God, they wouldn't put all the letters in there because they had such reverence for him, for the name of God. And yet now we've reduced it down to OMG and used it as a slang word. Now that's just one example out of many that I'm not going to curse in front of you and say those things today. It's just one of many things that are in the world and are of the world. So today what I want to share with you are some principles about how to be in the world, but not of the world. And the first one is interact, not isolate. Interact, not isolate. Interact with the world, do not isolate from the world. Now, there have been throughout history different teachers, different preachers, different church movements that have preached that we should isolate ourselves from the world, that we should be out of the world. We should not even interact in the world. One such example is the United Society of Believers in Christ's Second Coming. That's it. Almost said resurrection. That is some title. Aren't you glad that our church isn't that long? Where do you go to church? The United Society of Believers in Christ's Second Coming. You know, that's long. So people, they had a hard time remembering that, so they started calling them by another name. They called them the Shakers. Because in worship, they had a way of shaking and gyrating and dancing in a way that was different than other different religions. It was just different. And they had some different beliefs. For example, one of their beliefs was that sex of all kind was evil, was immoral. Even between a husband and wife, even in the procreation of children, sex of all kind was evil, which may explain why they went from 6,000 followers in their heyday to 2 today. 2. Another belief that they had was that you should come out of the world. And so they developed these communes, these communities. All of them, most of them were in the Northeast, in New York, in Massachusetts. And those of you who have lived in the South all your life say, well, of course, that's where it happened. Am I right? And then they started moving west a little bit. They went into Pennsylvania and Kentucky and Ohio. Furthest they got was Indiana. No, that's not my home church. They went further and further west and finally got to Indiana, but eventually started shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. But their idea was, is that we are to isolate ourselves from the world, which is in direct opposition to the way that Jesus lived. I mean, listen to this. It's in Mark. If I could find it. Or Luke. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, Jesus clearly did not isolate himself from the world, did he? He didn't go up on some mountaintop like some guru and sit there and wait for people to climb the mountain to hear whatever he had to say. He went where they were. He didn't go out into the desert and create some monastic community of just true believers so that people would come out to them and find out what the truth was. No, Jesus lived among them. He went to them and he shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And it made the religious people of the day crazy because he was hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. Jesus was in the world. But the second thing we need to do is not just interact and not isolate, is to interact with integrity, not impropriety. Interact with integrity. You see, Jesus, when he was with the tax collectors and when he was with the prostitutes and he was with the sinners, he didn't change who he was. He still was holy. He still was without sin. He was still perfect in every single way. He was the holy God. Now, I know that the Bible gets a bad rap these days. Bible gets a bad rap because people think all it is just a bunch of lists of what's right and what's wrong, a bunch of laws and a bunch of rules. And it's true that there are a lot of those in here. But the reason they're in here is to teach us what is holy and what is not holy, what is of the world and what is not of the world. It shows us. It shows us what is holy. It shows us how to be holy as the Father is holy. It shows us how to live like Jesus. It shows us how to escape the fires of hell. It shows us how to go into the glories of heaven. It shows us how to live as citizens of heaven. It shows us how to love God with all that we are, and it shows us how to love others as we love ourselves. In effect, it shows us life, life in all of its fullness, here on this side of death and on the other side of death as well. So graduates and fellow believers, I encourage you with all that you have to live a life of integrity, not impropriety. When you step out of this room, you're going to be inundated with the pressure to believe the lies that you can think like everybody else thinks because everybody else is thinking that way. You will be pressured with believing the lie that you could talk like everybody else talks because everybody else is talking that way. You'll be pressured with the lie that you can believe what everybody else believes because everybody else is believing that way. Friend, what I call you to do is to live a life of integrity. Know what you believe and live it out in a daily basis, no matter what pressure may come your way. I was talking to a person yesterday, and he was telling me, about this other guy, and he goes, yeah, this guy's really solid Christian, except for when he gets drunk and talks badly to women. I went, solid. That is solid, right? That person is a Christ follower, but is not living as Christ lived, is not living with integrity, but rather in impropriety. The next thing that I want to say to you is interact with information, not with ignorance. Now, if you're taking notes, it's not there. I ran out of room for notes, so just write that in. Interact with information, not with ignorance. Ignorance is a harsh word, I know. But the fact of the matter is that when you're out in the world, you'll hear things about the Bible, you hear things about God, you hear things about Jesus that simply are not true. They're not. There are going to be things that you hear that are going to sound right, going to sound wise, going to sound like they're talking from a place of experience, that they're talking from a place of information, but in reality, they're talking from a place of ignorance. Let me give you just one example. Some people believe that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Well, you can look through Proverbs, you can look through the sayings of Jesus, you can look from Genesis to Revelation, and you're not going to find it. You know where that phrase came from? It came from an ancient Greek god in Aesop's fable. Fable. Here's the fable. A wagoner was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy way. At last, he came to a part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire. And the more the horses pulled, the deeper sank the wheels. So the wagoner threw down his whip, knelt down, and prayed to Hercules the Strong. "Oh, Hercules, help me in this my hour of distress," quoteth he. But Hercules appeared to him and said, "Tut, man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves." So that saying comes from an ancient fake god, Hercules, in a fable that was written many years ago, but it's not in the Bible. The truth of the matter is that God helps people who cannot help themselves. That's the truth, because it was only by Jesus Christ coming to save us that we are saved. There is no way that we could do anything righteous. There is no way that we could do anything good to earn our way to heaven. We were going to be citizens of hell. But because of Jesus coming, the Father sending the Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die upon the cross, we are saved. Because of the blood that was shed on the cross, our sins are washed away, as we sang about earlier. And we are given salvation in his name. God helps those who cannot help themselves. So graduates and Christ followers, what I say to you is don't act out of ignorance, but act out of information. You've got to read the Bible yourself. You've got to read it. You say, well, I don't know where to start. Well, I put, no, it's not in there. There are three different books that I suggest. Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Read about Jesus. Read for yourself what he said. Read for yourself what he did. Read 1 John, read James. There's a lot of good books in there. Those are just some starting points for you to go. But read so that when you hear that which is false, you will be able to judge it against that which is true. Next, I encourage you to interact with Christian community intimately, not intermittently. If you want to be like Jesus, do like Jesus did. Listen to this scripture. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Now, what surprises me about this scripture is not the man with the shriveled hand. It was that Jesus was in the synagogue. If there was one guy In all of history that didn't need to go to the synagogue, one guy who didn't need to go to church, it was Jesus. Jesus didn't need to go to church to find out what was holy and what was not holy. He is the Holy One. Jesus didn't need to go to church to find out what the Word is. He is the Word of God made flesh. He didn't need to go to church to find out the way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through him. He didn't need to go to church, but he went to church. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to engage in community intimately, not intermittently. Now, to give you an example, I'm a NASCAR fan. I like NASCAR. I don't watch all the shows before and after, where I don't read about it all the time, but I do like watching races. And there's a thing in NASCAR where near the end of the race, they'll realize that they've got more miles to go than they've got gas in the tank. And they don't really want to stop because they like their position on the track, but they have to come off the track or they're going to run out of gas. So they pull off and they get what is called a splash and go. The gas man comes over the wall, plugs that tank in there, and gives just enough gas to make it to the end. Doesn't fill the tank, just enough. A couple of weeks ago, I kind of had that experience. I had to go to a meeting in Atlanta, and my assistant was going as well. I had a bad cold, and she said, "I'll drive." And I'm like, "Perfect." So we're driving down to Atlanta, and we're just a little bit late, and she says, "I've got an eighth of a tank left in my Jeep." I said, "I know we're a little bit late, but listen, we can go ahead and stop and get some gas." No. "We can make it down there and back in my Jeep." And I'm thinking, well, okay, you know your vehicle better than I do, but this is a pretty big Jeep. An eighth of a tank is not much gas. We get to the meeting. We get out of the meeting. We're on 285, and she says, "The gas gauge is on E. What should I do?" I said, "We should pull over and get some gas." At this point, I'm willing to pump it for her, right? No. I think we can make it all the way back to the office. We'll just wait until the gas light comes on, you know, the little pump light. Okay. So now we're on I-85, and the gas light comes on. Ding. And she says to me, "I think we can make it 15 more miles." Now, I started having filthy language go through my head. And at this point, I'm willing to buy the gas, right? Not just pump it, but I'll buy it. I'll fill your tank. And I said, "No, pull over at the next stop, and we're going to get some gas." Do you know what? People, Christ followers, live a lot like that. They just come in for a splash and go. They just come to God when they just need a little something more to get them down the road. They just go to the Bible when they need just a little something. They just come to church intermittently just for a little bit more. When the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit wants to fill you up and wants you to be filled all of the time, not just some of the time. He wants you filled up, not just with an eighth of a tank, not just on E, not when you got 15 more miles to go. He wants to fill you up all of the time, so that you can have life in all of its fullness. And the way you do that is you interact with God and interact with community regularly and intimately. I don't know how I could make it without being here. I don't know how I could make it without being in small group and engaging with the people that I love in that group and that love me and care for me. Graduates, what I say to you is that wherever you go, make sure that you find yourself in community. Look for a community. Find a community that fits you, and then be intimately involved in that community because it will be a rock for you, a sure place to stand. It's hard to live in the world. It's harder to live not of the world, but it's even harder to live in the world without Jesus. There are some of you who are here today who have not made Jesus your Savior and Lord. I don't know who it is, but you know. And during this message, you have felt a stirring inside. Some of you, and I know not all of you, but some of you have felt this stirring. That's God. Some of you have felt this ache, this black hole in the middle of your soul that you've tried to fill it with all sorts of things, and you know that it's not working. It's not filling. As many say, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us that only God can fill. Today, that feeling inside is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. Let him in. Let him in. In, not of, was the first phrase. I'll tell you what the next phrase of three words was. Jesus loves you. Sing it with me. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells me so. Now, let's make it personal. Let's shut our eyes and let's make it personal. Let's just soak this in. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Lord Jesus, we love you too. And we want to love you more. So I pray, Almighty God, that today those who are hearing you knock on their hearts, asking to come in, that right now, Lord, that they will ask you to come in, that they will ask for forgiveness of their sins, and they will promise to follow you as the leader of their hearts, their whole lives. I pray, Almighty God, that you will bless the graduates and all of us who are Christ followers, that you will bless us, Lord, as we are in the world, because as Jesus said, the world hates us because of the word. And Lord, I pray that you would give us your strength, your courage, your perseverance, that you would give us everything that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. This we pray in Jesus' name.